have your Bibles, Genesis chapter number 14. All the children, slip right on out. All the little ones, children's choir, Bible story. Tonight, I'd just like to take a few minutes for us to look at a couple of men again. Genesis chapter 14. You remember in chapter 13, verse 10, Lot had had a choice. The more spiritual a person is, the more wisdom they use in making decisions. And the Lord was willing to bless Abram for whichever direction he went. But you'll notice that he gave Lot the choice of which direction. Their herdsmen were fighting with each other because there wasn't enough space, and they were all trying to get the best grasses and the best land for their animals. And so the end result was they began to argue and fuss and fight, and Abram said, wait a minute, this isn't right. So I tell you what, he goes up, he says, he goes up to a high mountain and says, look, you take the right and I'll go to the left. You go to the left and I'll go to the right. You choose, Lot. Now, Lot, being the younger man, should have deferred and said, oh, Abram, that's not my choice. I'll take whatever's left. But Lot was a little bit selfish and he was a lot worldly. And money and possessions meant a lot to him. Positions meant a lot to him. He was a saved man. The Bible says very clearly he was saved and that he had a desire to do somewhat right. So you'll notice in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. In verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. He was selfish in his choice. You'll notice then, verse 12, the next progression, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot pitched in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, anytime you and I begin to look toward the world, anytime we have to be careful and keep a guard on our heart. Lot did not do that. The Bible says Lot was a righteous man and he was vexed every day with the men around him in Sodom. Well, who wouldn't be vexed every day if the homosexuals were all around you? Who wouldn't be vexed by that? But you get out. You don't stay there. And Lot didn't do that. Well, this is home and it's my place of business and I can make money here. If I thought a job that I had was going to affect my home and my marriage, I'd get out. If I thought a place that I was at was affecting my children, my family, and my wife and I, I'd leave. I'd do whatever it took to preserve what's right and important to the Lord in my life. And Lot did not do that. Abraham said, look, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Now, Sodom, because it's a wicked place, had been under servitude to some kings. You'll notice in chapter 14, verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elazar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidom, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, and Shinab, king of Admah. And so these kings are rebelling. Now notice if you would up in verse 4, in the 13th year, last part, they rebelled. So Chedorlaomer was the king that was over them. And this day, you got to keep in mind, kings were small kings. They would have a city and they'd be called a king. And now, we're not talking about a city of half a million people. We're talking about a village. And so this village would raid another village, and this village would raid another village. And that's the way that they would take possessions from people. You remember that David lost his wives and their family. They were taken from Ziklag, and their village was burned. and there was only 600 men of them. So we're not talking about large, large groups of people. We're talking about a king over hundreds of people, maybe 1,000. Well, take note, 3 or 4 of them get together, they become a pretty formidable group. And so Sodom and Gomorrah decided they weren't going to pay their dues anymore, and they'd been subservient for 13 years. You'll notice in verse number 4, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. And so they had served him for 12 years. They got tired of paying. As you serve a wicked king, you serve the devil, the price always gets higher. The taxes always go up. They never get less. And pretty soon they get to the point where they say, look, we're not going to pay tax anymore. It's what happened in the book of Judges. The Israelites would pay the tax to the Moabites until finally it got to be so much that they couldn't even live. And the Bible says that Israel is so impoverished that they had no choice but to rebel or die. And so in this passage, you'll notice that Sodom and Gomorrah, they rebel. When they do, the kings come to put them back in their place. And a fight ensues. And you'll notice in verse number 11, and they took all of the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So notice what happened. He didn't go and fight. Oh, he took a pacifist view. I just live here. I'm not a part of this. They took him anyway. Anytime you're around sin, you're going to get dirt on you. It doesn't matter. If you run with the wrong crowd, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get a bad reputation. You're going to get a bad name. If you hang around people at work that are lazy or jokesters or whatever, you're going to get the same reputation. If you hang around people in your neighborhood that are whatever, you're going to get the reputation there. That's the reason the Bible says a good man walketh with good men. And so you learn to pick people that are going toward heaven to be your closest friends. Lot didn't do that. So he's taken captive. Now, again, the Lord in his great goodness and his mercy is still watching out for this man, and I don't know why. Do you remember that Abram loved Lot? Abram was the one that said, Lord, don't destroy Sodom. Would you not destroy it? Why was that? Because Lot was there. I mean, Abram pled with the Lord. He got God to come down from 50 righteous to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. Surely there's 10 righteous people. He could count that many in Lot's family. He didn't realize Lot hadn't won his family to Christ. The world had gotten them too. And so Lot's taken captive. The Lord burdens Abram's heart. Notice what happens in verse number 13. And there came one that had escaped in verse 14. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house. You'll notice he was for peace, but he prepared for war. He wasn't a man of war because he had to prepare and train his servants for war. So Abram was a godly man that loved peace, but you'll notice in verse number 14, he trained his servants, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318 in pursuit unto Dan. And he divided himself. He was also a very gifted tactician. You'll notice he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left side of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women, and the people. Now, you'll notice that Lot wouldn't have been in this position. He wouldn't have had somebody come and rescue him. And I remember being a youth pastor many times, having young people that when I was in Chicago, the youth group was a pretty rough youth group. And I'd have guys that get beat up all the time and come up to my house and they'd have bruises all over them. What are you doing? They said something and I wasn't going to take it. And come on, and I'd call their names and say, do you know the Lord? Yes, I know the Lord. But I'm not going to take that. You have to understand that a Christian is a person of peace. You're not the person that's out there defending all your rights. You have to be careful with that. You'll never win those people to Christ if you're fighting with them all the time. Yeah, I understand. I mean, I've been to emergency rooms where kids have done the wrong thing and have been screaming my name in the emergency room because they, please help me. And they would call my name and I'd get a phone call. I'd go down to the emergency room. They'd been something bad happened to them. They all beat up and what are you doing here? I don't know. I got the wrong friends. You know, you'll look at Lot. Number one, he was allured by the world. You can't be allured by the world. It's bait, pure and simple. The world looks good because it is good for a short period of time. But it's not lasting. It's a temporary fix. It's just like drugs. I can tell you this. I've never taken drugs in my life. Don't even know what they would be like. Except when I got my disc ruptured in my neck. I went to the doctor and they gave me some narcotic pain pills. He said, look, take one every 8 hours. Okay? I'll never forget when I took the first pill. Now, you know, I take aspirin and get dizzy. You know, wow, that's tough stuff. I used to take aspirin. I just don't take it ever at all. I don't take any medicines whatsoever. And so I take this narcotic pain pill and I can take that pill and swallow it. And in 2 or 3 minutes, I just start this warm feeling all through my body. I just start, wow, what is that? And pretty soon, I can start feeling things kind of moving around. Wow, what's happening? You know what? And I stopped hurting. I said, wow, that's wonderful. I'd have to sit down, though, because it wasn't much use, but I didn't hurt. And I'd sit there and after about the third day of that, I'm trying to stay out of pain. I'm telling you, I was in absolute agony. And that was the only way in the world to get out of pain. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. And 17 days, I was just miserable. And the last day, the doctor said, just keep me out of pain. I was taking two of those pills every 2 hours. That's how bad the pain had gotten. And Susan got permission from the doctor. At least I was not hurting that much. But I remember taking those pain pills this is a narcotic. Yeah, that's a narcotic. It's addictive. You can't take that very much. I said, well, what are you giving them to me for then? I don't want to get on them. He said, you want to hurt? I said, no, give me some more. Give me some more. I don't want to hurt. So I take those pain pills. He said, after the surgery, you won't need any more. I said, are you sure? He said, I'm positive. So I remember, boy, taking those pills, and I can remember looking forward to getting out of pain. I would be sitting there and I'd just be ache. I'd be sitting there in my chair watching my watch saying, Lord, I've only got another 15 minutes and I'd take another pill. I was absolutely worthless to life. And Susan was so gracious to me and she'd say, honey, just 15 more minutes, I'll get you that pill. And she'd give me that pill and good for nothing. But it felt great. But then the pain came back. And you had to have another one. And that's just like the world. It feels great for a minute, and then all of a sudden, wow, I need another one. And another one. And you remember just like those pills I was telling you, I was taking one every 6 hours, or one every 8 hours. It got down to two every 2 hours. That's what happens. You can never get enough. It's alluring. It's alluring. It tells you I can do something for you that it cannot do. Whether it's women of the world, men of the world, whether it's money, whether it's position and fame, whatever it might be, it promises you something it cannot do. It cannot give you the peace of God in its heart. And so Lot was looking for this peace of God. Lot was looking for this to be something. He was looking for this self-satisfaction that only God can give a person, that they can sit down and be content with who they are and what they are and what they've got. And he was not. And as a result, he kept looking around and kept trying for more and kept pitching his tent towards Sodom, the big city. And that alluring attitude and mindset that he allowed in his heart. If you are allured towards something of the world, you look at yourself in the mirror and say, Lord, help me to stop that. You go to Scripture, find some Scripture on it, memorize some Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But if you let the allurement continue, if you think about it, if you consider it, if you bring it through your mind, the processes of your mind, if you don't cast it out, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 said, it will take you to the next step, which is you become friends of the world. You get a little bit closer to the world. You begin to accept the world. You begin to accept their ideas. The allurement of what they have, the fun. I've never seen a beer commercial that didn't look as the most fun thing in the world. Have you ever seen that? But they're all lies. And so, I mean, I've been to emergency rooms with where the kids have gone to those places and have drank and have gotten drunk and had a car accident and killed somebody or almost killed themselves and said, I made a mistake. Yeah, you did. But how do I fix it? You can't. You can't take away the scars. I got kids in high school when I was that two twin boys got to drink with a couple of their buddies and driving down the back road and right near my house in Dallas, and there was one tree on the whole road. There are not a lot of trees in Dallas. And they hit that tree going at a high rate of speed and killed them all. Can't forget twin caskets at the front and the agony of those parents. Why? Those two boys got allured by the things of the world, became friends with the world, and then they began to love the world. Now, the Lord said in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you have to protect your heart that you don't fall in love with the world and with all the things of the world. You got to protect your heart. We need money. Everybody in this room needs money. But you better put a lock on your heart that your heart doesn't want money. The love of money is the root of all evil. All of us in this room need to pay our bills. You need to have a job. You need to make a living. You need raises. You need all those different things. But you got to be very careful if you do much more than say, Lord, I'm asking you to help me with this. You let the Lord take care of your finances. He's better at it than we are. But the second you start saying, I want this, and if I can get this, and I can get that, you fall in love with the things of the world, it will ruin you. I've seen a lot of parents that fell in love with the world and it ruined their kids. It ruined Lot's kids. And it ruined Lot's wife. You remember, Lot's going out. The Lord says, the angel said, don't look back. Everybody's going out. Why did she take one last peek? She loved the world. It's a lesson to all of us in this room. If you are lured by the world, if you don't stop it there, if you don't stop it with the allurement stage, you'll become friends, you'll fall in love with it, and then you'll be in the midst of it, just like Lot was. And then the final thing is you have to pay the price of the world. So he's taken captive. Can you imagine what he's thinking? When he and his family, all his family, children, all of his possessions are being taken captive to this far distant king, not knowing what's going to happen the rest of his life. His life is now out of his control. Now he's a nobody. He's lost all of his wealth, all of his possessions. And then he's sitting there one night, probably tied up. And in the darkness comes his uncle and 318 men. They set him free. You know what? You would think that they come and get Lot. Now, watch, read the story. You'll notice. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Abram brought it all back. Now, you would have thought that he would have wanted something for his labor. So the king of Sodom does one right thing, verse 21, and said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Would you just do me this favor? Would you just let me have the people and you can keep all the wealth? Now here's Lot thinking, you're going to give Abram all of my wealth? I chose the well-watered plain. I lost everything to get that wealth and you're giving it away? I can just picture Lot's mind. Not being grateful for being alive. Not being grateful for having his family back. But you'll notice, look what happens. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I've made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten. So Abraham knew where his possessions came from. And you know, we need to learn the same lesson. The world doesn't take care of us. The Lord does. The Lord can use the world to take care of us, but the Lord takes care of us. And I remind you that he's good at it. Well, I would have thought that at this juncture in life, Lot would have said, what would you have thought? I'm getting out of Sodom. I'm leaving. I'm getting away from you people. You got the wrong friends and the wrong enemies. I don't want any part of you. I'm getting out. I'm going to take my cattle and horses and I'm going to take my children and my family and I'm leaving. Three chapters later, the Lord sent some angels. I've heard about Sodom and Gomorrah, wicked places. I'm going to destroy them. The Lord has a conversation in heaven. You think I should tell Abram? I know Abram. He'll command his family and they'll do right. But do you think I should tell Abram? Yeah, I probably should. And Abram starts the negotiations with the Lord for Lot's life. Nowhere is it recorded that Lot ever thanked Abram for anything. When you get in the world, you lose your appreciation. You lose your ability to see things that people have done for you. You lose the ability to say, thank you. We get to the point where the world is a taker. The world, I deserve. The world, it's my right. That's not the Christian's mindset. A Christian's mindset is, how can I help? It's okay if you take advantage of me. The Lord will take care of it. No, we don't put ourselves in the position of being taken advantage of. But from time to time, it happens. And a Christian always does the right thing. And we make a difference when we're treated right and when we're treated wrong. And the Lord makes up the difference. Lot, no, I'm going to take care of myself. And you'll see that Lot ruined everything because of his attitude. His love of the world ruined him. Folks, tonight, you've got to take a look at your own heart. We all in this room have to take a look at our heart. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. The world's men are more handsome. The women are more beautiful. The money is more green. The possessions are more glittery. But it's just on the outside. It's not real. Only the God of heaven gives that which is lasting and peaceful and that which makes all the difference in the world. And you've got to trust the Lord on that. Now, I notice here that Abram, now notice if you would, in chapter number 15, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Now, I wonder why the Lord said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I'm going to bless you, Abram. I wonder why the Lord picked this time. I'll tell you why. Because he's just won a great battle and he's had these multitude of possessions in front of him. And you know what he's done? He's given them all back. Plus, he paid a tithe to Melchizedek. He actually came home with less than what he went with. Except that he had done the right thing. And God just kept blessing him. And notice what happens in chapter 15 and verse number 2. And Abram said, Lord, what would thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now at this point, he's talking about your future generations. He said, Lord, God, what would thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. One born in my house has got to be my heir, Lord. What am I going to do? And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He's going to be your own seed, Abram. Now, Abram should have known at that point in time, don't rush it. Don't push it. Wait on the Lord. Notice, if you would, in verse number five, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And notice the next phrase, next sentence. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So at this point in time, there's a connection between Abram and the Lord that even though he had no children and no prospect of children, he believed the Lord. Do we have that kind of faith tonight? You have been promised to be happy. You have no husband, no wife. You're single. Or you have a husband and a wife and you're not happy. Do you going to trust the Lord to say, I'm going to trust the Lord to make me happy? See, our joy does not come necessarily in others. Your joy and contentment comes from the Lord. It is the reason why people that have horrendous circumstances are contented and happy in the Lord, because their circumstances are not what determines their peace and their joy. It's the Lord. You see, that's the one thing that God can give us that no one else can. Are you happy in the Lord tonight? That does not mean that God doesn't mean a marriage just to make us happy. It is. It doesn't mean that the Lord is, doesn't mean that our children are to make us happy, your parents aren't to make you happy, and that the things that we can do don't make us happy. There's joy in all kinds of things, but they can't be our joy, our reason for living. There is a joy that's greater than all of that. And you can't love your wife or your husband so much that you love the Lord less. You can't love your parents or anybody or anything more than the Lord and have the blessing of God upon your life. Abram was tested with his own son. God gives him one son after 100 years, and he has this son Isaac, and oh, is he so thankful for him? And God says, give him to me. I want you to give him a sacrifice. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? But he knows God has already promised. God said, from your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. If you can count the stars of heaven, you'll be able to count your seed. And Abram said, I can't count the stars of heaven, but I have no child. And he said, but I believe you, Lord. You see, faith is trusting the Lord on his promises. God's word is gold. His words are promises, are true. Do we trust them? Do you trust him if he says, don't lie, I'll bless you. Tell the truth and I'll bless you. Tithe and I'll bless you. Come to church and I'll bless you. Love those that are your enemies and I'll bless you. Do we trust him? Yes. If you do, then God will bless you. And you'll have a life full of joy and happiness. That doesn't mean that there won't be difficulty. Paul and Silas were in prison and they were beaten in their backs, but they were singing. That's joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Circumstances don't steal your joy if your heart is right with the Lord. Tonight, I'm reminded that Abram here had to do one thing. He didn't do it. We'll learn that next week. But he was supposed to wait. He was supposed to be patient. Notice he says in verse number 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And you'll notice he says, I want you to take these goats and these animals and birds, and he does, and he splits them, and he puts them on this great area for a service to the Lord in verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And you'll notice in verse number 16, in the fourth generation they shall come hither, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Not I will, I have already. It's been done. From the river, and he gives all the parameters here. And the next verse of chapter 16, verse 1, they don't wait. Now I want you to, if you have your Bible, turn to, if you would, to Psalm 62. And I just want to give you a passage on waiting on the Lord. If Abram would have done this, it would have made our lives a lot easier. There'd have been no Ishmael. There'd have been one less enemy for Israel today. We have a lot of trouble today because of the Ishmaelites. I mean, it's the war goes on right now in Israel. Ishmael and Isaac. Notice, if you would, Psalm 62. David, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Look down in verse number 5. My soul, and he's talking to himself, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. That is the reason we can wait, because our expectation is in him, not in our boss, not in something we can do. Our expectation is in him. So, Lord, I'll wait. Waiting is probably the most difficult thing any of us in this room do. But waiting on the Lord is the key to spiritual growth. It's the key to God's blessings. Because every word of his promise will always come true if we wait. Now notice what he says in verse number 6. He only is my rock. You see, the total confidence is in the Lord. He only is my rock. I don't have a rock with my bank account. He is my rock. My salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in him. Now notice this. Trust in him at all times. You people, here it is. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. When it's tough to wait, when you don't know what the next day holds, pour out your heart to the Lord. So, Lord, I'm getting weak. I can't wait much longer. Pour out your heart to the Lord. If Abraham would have done that, Genesis, the whole book, would have been different. Our entire world would have been different. But he didn't wait on the Lord. He didn't come back to the Lord like he did in the previous chapter. Lord, you said my children be as the stars of heaven. Is it going to be Eliezer? No, it's going to be your own seed. Okay, I believe you. Tonight, do you believe him? Do you say, Lord, I know you're going to take care of me, and I'll wait. Wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Tonight, can you wait on the Lord? His promises. Oh, if Abram would have waited. Lot, if he would have protected his eyes and not been allured by the world. Tonight, are you allured to the point where you don't wait on the Lord's blessing? Oh, I trust you'll learn from both Abraham and Lot and their mistakes. Let's pray tonight. Maybe you have a struggle with the world in your heart from time to time. You know how much money means to you. You know how much a job means to you. The job that you have, the job that you're going to get. You know how much your family means to you. Does anything in your life mean more to you than the Lord Jesus? Why don't you come and just talk to the Lord tonight? Lord, I don't want to be allured by the world. I don't want to get ahead of you. I want to wait on you. I want your hand of blessing. Maybe you're carrying around a weight tonight. Maybe you're like Lot. You've let your heart get into the world. Why don't you come down to this altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I went out of the world. Before we partake of the Lord's table tonight and remember His great goodness to us, the unspeakable gift, why don't you just say, Lord, I want things perfectly right between you and I tonight. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, would you touch every Christian in this room, every young Christian? Lord, every person in this room that knows you as Savior. And Lord, those that are not sure of heaven, would you touch their heart and bring them this evening and let them trust you tonight and walk out of here with eternal life in their hearts.